We'll take our reading tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 1, from verse 1 down to verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have poured out your grace and your mercy upon us, primarily in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made satisfaction on the cross for us. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for righteousness in him. We thank you for everlasting life. We thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Holy Spirit to come and live within us, to guide us, to help us. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. We ask that you would encourage us, you would instruct us, and you would bless us now. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In our last couple of lessons, I've put in the notes the table that's on the front page of the notes for our lesson tonight. It shows how in verses 9 and 10, Paul is working his way through the Ten Commandments in listing these categories of people. This is one of a number of vice lists in the New Testament, and it's plain to see the connection to the Decalogue. In this section of the letter, Paul is discussing the proper use of the law, and his overall point is that the law is not set down or appointed for righteous people, but for the unrighteous. And we had a whole lesson where we worked through what exactly Paul is driving at. The lawful use of the law is the title that I gave to that study, and you can find it on our website if you want to catch up with it. At the end of this vice list, Paul gives what is a kind of catch-all category. He lists all of these types of sinners, and then he says at the end of verse 10, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay? The law is made for murderers, for the promiscuous, for homosexuals, for human traffickers, for liars, for those who commit perjury, and for any other thing, any other kind of behaviour that is contrary to sound doctrine. It's with this catch-all statement at the end of verse 10 that we take up our study this evening, and then we'll consider what Paul says in verse 11, and then we'll be done. And so first of all, we observe that the law is made for anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, the Greek expression translated sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. Paul is the only New Testament author who uses this word sound in a figurative sense. Where it's used outside of Paul's writings, it always has to do with physical health. And the imagery, I think, is instructive. You know, healthy, vigorous teaching, as opposed to teaching that is sick or diseased in some way. When we hear this term sound doctrine, we automatically think of the Bible, don't we? We think of teaching that comes out of the Bible and that is in accordance with the Bible, and that's right. But I want to take a moment and have us think about what exactly this expression meant in Paul's day. What was sound doctrine in the context in which Timothy was ministering? Remember that Timothy's Bible was different to ours. He only had part one, the first 39 books. Now, to summarise it in two sentences, it was the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures in light of the life, death, burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the Old Testament plus the authoritative teaching of the apostles. This was what constituted sound doctrine for Timothy. The churches that Paul and others founded around the Roman Empire had the Old Testament in Greek translation. That was their Bible. They had the message of the apostles and their representatives who would preach Christ from those scriptures. They would show how Jesus fulfilled the promises and types in the Old Testament. Then the letters of the apostles began to be circulated as well as the Gospels. Mark was probably the first, written between 50 and 60 AD. Now, Timothy there in Ephesus didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. Three of those hadn't even been written yet. The church might have had a copy of Paul's letter, what we know as the book of Ephesians, and perhaps some of the other New Testament letters, but that was it. For Timothy, sound doctrine really was the teaching of the Old Testament in light of Christ's coming and the teaching of Paul. Now, what's interesting here and important for us to recognise is that the teaching of the apostles was not at odds with the moral law of the Old Testament. Paul doesn't see a disconnect, rather he sees a continuity. It's not as if the Old Testament law said one thing about how people should live, and then the apostles came along and in their doctrine said something different. Note carefully what Paul says here. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That sound doctrine includes what the apostles taught. If a person acts contrary to sound doctrine, the law is made for them. In other words, the law reveals their sin and condemns them. The moral precepts the apostles taught and the moral precepts of the law are one and the same. If we behave contrary to the moral teaching of the New Testament, we're behaving contrary to the moral teaching of the Old Testament. The law of God speaks against us. It makes us aware of our sin. And this ultimately goes back to the character of God. Now, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. We rightly divide the word of truth when we draw a distinction between Israel and the church. There are promises made to Israel that were not made to the church, even though the church may in some sense get to share in those promises one day. God was at work in the world through a nation state, Israel. Now God is at work in the world through a body of people from all nations who share a spiritual connection. It's important that we recognise this distinction when we come to the scriptures, especially when it comes to the promises of God and to the prophetic texts. For example, this is where those who teach the prosperity gospel often make a big mistake. They take promises that were made to Israel and apply them to the church. God did promise Israel health and fertility and good harvests and safety if they obeyed, if they worshipped and served him alone. But God did not promise that kind of prosperity to those who make up the new covenant people of God, the church. In fact, he almost promised the opposite. Suffering and persecution we will have. So again, it's important that we recognise this distinction. Israel and the church. Old covenant, new covenant. Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary. But, and this is the point for our learning this evening, something that comes out of verse 10, we must not observe this distinction to the extent where we see a disconnect between the morality of the Old Testament and the new. Now, this is an ancient error that is very much alive and well today. The second largest church in the United States is a church in Atlanta. 38,000 people attend services each week. The pastor is very well known and very influential. Last year, he wrote a book and delivered a series of sermons where he urged Christians to unhitch, his word, unhitch their faith from the Old Testament. We're to derive our ethics from the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, and we're to put the Old Testament to one side because there's a lot of stuff in there that's hard to understand and offensive to the modern reader. So his argument goes. And it's funny, because basically all Timothy had, and all that most Christians had for the first 6, 7, 8 decades of the church, was the Old Testament scriptures in terms of a written text. Paul and the apostles would never advocate that Christians unhitch from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is as much ours as it was for the Jews. Yes, there are distinctions, but there is also a wonderful unity. The law, the Ten Commandments, is made for all people who engage in all of these behaviours Paul lists, and for any other thing, for any other behaviour that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's the lawful use of the law. This was Paul's message to Timothy, and it was his message for those in the church at Ephesus who were misusing the law. Now this brings us to an interesting question, and one which I've already answered in brief, but which Paul answers very precisely in verse 11. He refers to sound doctrine, healthy teaching in verse 10. And so the question that naturally arises is, what makes teaching healthy? I've already mentioned the Old Testament scriptures and the words of the apostles, but if we're going to get right down to it, what constituted sound doctrine for Paul, and by extension for us? Verse 11, if it is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The first part of verse 11 modifies or explains the last part of verse 10. Sound doctrine is sound if it is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's the sense here. The Greek word translated according to, in this context, carries the idea of in conformity to. It designates the standard against which something is judged. That's from William Mounce's commentary. Is the teaching in keeping with the gospel? Does it flow from the gospel? That is the measure of its health. That determines if it is sound or not. When Paul uses the term gospel here, he is referring to what he summarizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now in that little summary, we have the deity of Jesus. He is called Christ. We have his messianic offices, prophet, priest and king. We have his death and the meaning of his death. He died for our sins. And we have his resurrection. By twice using the expression according to the scriptures, Paul is freighting in all that the Old Testament said about the Messiah, about his identity, his death, and his resurrection. And if we were only to take Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we'd have more than enough to grasp the significance of Jesus' death. Healthy teaching flows from the work of Christ upon the cross. What his death accomplished, what his death means, and the implications of receiving the benefits of his death. Healthy teaching is the gospel applied, the gospel lived out. If there is no line back to the gospel, back to the work of Jesus, back to the revelation of God in Christ on the cross, then it's not sound doctrine. Paul calls it the glorious gospel. And I like that, don't you? The glorious gospel. It's not the ho-hum gospel, or the mediocre gospel, or the moderately good news gospel. No, it's the glorious gospel. It reveals the glory of God. To quote one author, the gospel unfolds his glory to the view of men by showing the moral character and perfections of God. In the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, what do we see? We see God's holiness. We see his righteousness. We see his wrath. We see his love and his mercy and his grace. We see his compassion. We see his faithfulness. He keeps promises that he made centuries and centuries beforehand. We see his wisdom. We see his power. We see his immutability and so on. It's all there. All the attributes that make God, God. The attributes that together constitute his glory are present in the gospel. I also love the term that Paul uses to describe God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is one of only two occasions in the Bible that the word blessed is used to describe God. The other occasion is in chapter 6 of this little book. And we could camp out here for a while. And we could legitimately translate this word happy. The glorious gospel of the happy God. Now, of course, it means much more than this, but it definitely includes this. God is perfectly happy within himself. He's not discouraged or depressed. He never has been and never will be. And that's wonderful to ponder. But it also makes us even more thankful for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because in his humanity, he experienced those emotions that we do. He knows how we feel because he has felt the same way. We have a blessed God and we have a sympathetic high priest. The Bible scholar Andrew Fawcett offers this in his commentary on our text. The term blessed indicates at once immortality and supreme happiness. The supremely blessed one is he from whom all blessedness flows. He is the source of all that is good, the source of all that makes us happy. And what has the church sang for the last three centuries? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The blessed God. There's something for you to meditate on this week, that God is perfectly happy within himself. Getting back to our text and back to the context, what was the big point here? It was this, to again quote from Mounts, Paul's teaching, which recognises the limitations of the law and produces spiritual health, is in conformity with the gospel. The message of the opponents in the church at Ephesus does not recognise the limitations and is not consistent with the gospel. Remember that the false teachers at Ephesus were misusing the law. They were caught up with the myths and speculative questions stemming from the genealogies in the law and from the extra-biblical texts that were floating around, like the Book of Jubilees and the Books of Enoch. And so Paul says, hey, the law is good, it's vitally important, but you've got to use it lawfully. The law shows men their sin. It's diagnostic. It's not salvific. It's not where we go to find spiritual life and health. There is no deeper hidden knowledge in the law. Sound teaching, healthy doctrine, what you should be teaching, my brother elders, is that which is in keeping with the gospel. So the law takes you to the gospel, and sound doctrine is the gospel applied. Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell well express Paul's point here when they write the following. The gospel is the ultimate repository and expression of healthy teaching. Anything that moves away from it or dethrones it as the centrepiece of the church is diseased and dangerous. And that's a good and necessary reminder for those of us who teach, for those of us who listen week by week, and for those of us who consume teaching from other sources. This is the measure. This is the standard by which we judge what we hear, what we read, what we watch. Is it according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God? Well, after describing what makes teaching healthy, Paul transitions to a new thought. He goes on to talk about his own relationship to the gospel. And we see this transition in the last part of verse 11. And this brings us to our third and final heading. The gospel was entrusted to Paul. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now this is the link to the next section in chapter 1. Where Paul briefly shares his testimony. Look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and so on. So again, there is a transition here. Now, we could camp here for a while too. We could have a whole study on when and how the gospel was entrusted to Paul and what that meant to him. Now, we won't have that study tonight, just a couple of brief points. Now, Paul had this deep and abiding sense of his calling. He was acutely aware of being responsible for the good news of Jesus Christ. That comes through in many places in the New Testament. For example, listen to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul's conversion and his calling to preach the gospel were tied together. Now, God called him, God gave him a revelation of Jesus Christ, and immediately Paul knew he was to go and preach Christ among the heathen. He knew the message had been committed to him, put in his care. Now, the gospel had also been entrusted to Timothy. Turn over, please, to chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, and I'm not sure what's the right voice for that. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Timothy, keep or guard what has been entrusted to you. And first among those things was the gospel. That the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That message had been put in Timothy's care. And in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to entrust it to others. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You receive the gospel message from me, use it wisely, use it rightly, preach the message of Jesus, instruct the church in sound doctrine, edify the body of Christ, and commit the gospel to others. Entrust it to faithful men who will go and do likewise. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul employs the image of a steward, that is a house manager, the servant who is responsible for the resources of his master. He is to make sure those resources are used properly and are well maintained. Okay, it's not his property, it's not his money, he is managing it on behalf of his master. Those resources have been committed to him, entrusted to him. And this is how Paul thought of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the mysteries of God, the deep things of God, perhaps a particular reference to Christ and the New Covenant community, the age of the Holy Spirit, Jews and Gentiles in one body, one new man, the church. Okay? Paul elsewhere refers to this as the mystery. Now, God entrusted this body of truth to us, Paul is saying. And we have to be faithful. We have to do with this message what God wants us to do. Part of this for Paul and the apostles was committing that body of truth to others, who would commit it to others, who would commit it to others, and so forth. And if I might get personal for a moment, one expression of this is our church's relationship with Pastor Brendan. This process has been playing out in front of our eyes. His forthcoming ordination is, in a sense, the final step in entrusting him with the gospel, so that he can then go and teach others and find some other faithful men and commit to them what he has received. And of course, this happens less formally all the time. Those of us who teach are entrusting you with the message so that you can go and teach, so that you can encourage one another and evangelize those outside of Christ. The gospel has been committed to you too. It's been committed to all of us. And I think this is a good reminder with which to finish our study tonight. Amen.